It's kind of opening it up. Agape, the word agape is God's love. And it means affection or benevolence. A love feast, like tonight, this is a love feast because we're all here and we're eating and we're going to be given good food tonight and living water. So this is a love feast. But the word that got me the most was benevolence. It's really big as the definition of agape, benevolence. And benevolence in the Webster's, it means a disposition to do good. You just always want to look for good, something good to do, an act of kindness, a generous gift. Okay, self-effacing as well as selfless. And everything we've been learning is we have to die to self so Christ can live in us. So we do want to be selfless. All of us want to. Benevolence to the community, just being kind. It's favor, courtesy, grace, indulgence, kindness, mercy, service, turn. Like your turn, I guess, waiting your turn. But when I became a Christian, I didn't understand grace. I had never been given grace. I didn't even know what it was. I'd received it from God all my life, but not from people. And I just have to say this, that where I learned grace was from Pastor Steve. He gives grace to everybody. I mean, he's a spiritual man, and I'm learning to be a spiritual woman, but grace is where it's at, okay? I'm going to give you one scripture, and then I'm going to have Carolyn explain to us what agape love is. God told her, tell them I love them. God told me in April, comfort my people. God is teaching me now because I'm in a humongous warfare. The only way I can win is if I stay in peace. So we're going to encompass all of those things this evening because peace will win every battle for you. Okay. My scripture is Philippians 2:12-14. And Pastor Brian's sermon on Sunday, just this is encapsulated on what he said. Philippians 2:13. Not in your own strength. You cannot release agape love in your own strength. For it is God who is all the while effectually at work in you, energizing and creating in you the power and desire both to will and to work for his good pleasure and satisfaction and delight. So we want to do all these things, and we think I'm too bad, I'm too old, I'm too young, da 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 da, and it's not going to happen that way. God's going to do it. If he's in you, he began a good work in you, and he will finish it. Now, Carolyn. Carolyn is very special to me. I am a matriarch, like at my house. I'm the one where Thanksgiving and Christmas, and everybody comes to my house when they're in trouble or they need something, because I'm a matriarch and Glenn is a patriarch. I am a matriarch of this house because I've just been here so long. And every matriarch, when you get my age, is praying that one of the daughters will rise up and become a matriarch. Well, to me, the interns are our new matriarch and patriarchs. And Carolyn is a dream come true for me because I can relax, I can rest, and I can say, okay, Carolyn, go for it. Because we're in one mind, one heart, and one accord. Whatever she says, it's my heart. And so I'm at great peace. And I just love the wisdom that comes out of this young woman. So now Carolyn is going to tell you what agape love is.
Well, that's a huge task. Okay, look at Jesus, agape love. So last Wednesday, how this came about is Marilyn told me, we're going to share. We're going to do the next Wednesday service. And I said, well, pray and and see if we're going to do it. She said, no, we're on. So that took away that question. So we are really orderly. So the first thing we got is a title before we got the message. We're like, okay, we know agape love is the message. We were in prayer, Marilyn and I, we were in prayer last week, and we just kind of free-flowing with the Holy Spirit, and then somewhere along the question, there came a desire, a yearning to know the Father, and the Father's love, that unconditional love, and just said, all we need is the Father's love. And near the end of it, you know, in that moment where you're not really using too much of the mind or brain, and I was just blurting out of my mouth. I just said, oh, Jesus, just show us the Father, and it is enough. And before I finished the sentence, I felt like, uh-oh, I know what's coming next, because we know that when the disciples said that to Jesus in the gospel, we know what he got is a kind of a little reproof. And so before I finished the sentence, I said, and sure enough, Marilyn picked it up. She said, and the Lord said, have I been with you so long and you do not know me? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father.
Right, right.
And who can disagree with the Lord? He is the Word, the Word. So I'm like, oh, yeah, of course, yes, yes. So let's look at that John chapter 14. Verse 7, Jesus said, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how can you then say, show us the Father? So, okay, yep. Jesus, I'm in agreement with you. But there's somewhere in the heart that, and I don't think I'm the only one, but there might be a big portion in us that feels like, well, you know, God the Father, he's the big, powerful, majestic judge of the universe. And he's, you know, too holy to behold sin. And, you know, and Jesus is this meek lamb. He said, you know, he's like coming to our defense, our advocate. And he's like, no, you know, spare them. Look at my blood. And the Father said, okay, I see the blood of my son, Jesus. You know, there's somewhere there's that part. Mm-hmm. But I was like, but Jesus, he doesn't lie. He speaks the ultimate truth. So I spent some more time in the book of John, revisited that again. And it's good, but I read somewhere else too that Jesus said in John chapter 12, he said it so many times, but in chapter 12, verse 45, he said, and he that sees me sees him that sent me. And the one that sent Jesus is the Father. So he said, if the one who sees Jesus sees the Father, the exact person, the character, the heart, the emotion of the Father. But the mind is kind of hard to penetrate. But the Lord brought to my mind a remembrance. I once heard someone who spoke. He said his father was a diplomat of the United States. He was an ambassador somewhere. So they grew up, and so he knew that as a diplomat or as an ambassador of a country, you cannot just go and negotiate or do things however you want to. No. You have to represent the one that sent you. Otherwise, it's treason.
Yep.
And that is like, when I heard that, I was like, whoa, that's serious. We saw, hey, they're in high power, but no, you have to perfectly represent the will of the one who sent you. And Jesus was sent by the Father to perfectly represent the Father. And I recently read a sermon by James Hudson Taylor. And we all know who that is.
Well, tell him, because not everybody.
Okay, Hudson Taylor, he He's from England. He was from England, and he dedicated his life basically to bring the light of the gospel, the love of God to China, mainland China, at a time when it was really closed. And he founded the China Inland Mission. This was a message that he shared when he would go back to England from time to time. And this is at one of their, maybe a mission gathering or a conference. And so he shared an event that of when he was leaving England to go to China. So I'm going to read that little part. He said, 31 years ago, I was leaving the shores of England for China. My beloved and honored and now sainted mother went down to Liverpool with me. I shall never forget that day when I sailed for China, how that loved mother went with me into the little cabin that was to be my home for nearly 6 months. With the mother's loving hand, she smoothed the little bed. She sat down by my side and joined me in singing the last hymn we sang together before we separated. We knelt down and she prayed, the last mother's prayer I was to hear before I went to China. Then the notice was given that we must part, and I had to say goodbye to that loving mother, never expecting to see her again. Well, in the parentheses, he said he did see her again, but at that time, there was no expectation of that. And mainly for my sake, she restrained her feelings as much as she could. We parted, and she went on shore, giving me her blessing. I stood on deck, and she followed the ship as we moved toward the dock gate. As we passed the gate, and the separation was commencing, I shall never forget the cry of anguish that was wrung from that mother's heart as she felt that I was gone. It went to my heart like a knife. I never knew so fully as then what God so loved the world meant. And I'm quite sure that my precious mother learned more of the love of God for the world in that hour than in all her life before. So as I read that, and then just the impact of realizing that not only was Jesus, the Son of God, he himself bare all that pain and anguish of out of love for us, but the Father himself, in sending the beloved Son, he himself experienced no less pain and anguish in sending him and knowing what he has to go through. And it's all for love. And so John 3:16, that has been so quoted so much, so often, says God so loved the world that he sent his beloved Son into the world. And so God the Father loved us. And so with that, I can look at the, I just feel like, wow. So everything that we read, everything that we see that Jesus did while he moved on earth in the flesh, we can really put the Father in there. Mm-hmm. And that really gave me a fresh sense to see it. So the one who washed the feet of the disciples, who bowed low and to wash us, was not just the Son, was not just Jesus, but it was the Father, yeah. God the Father. The one who had compassion and fed the multitude. The one who said to the leper, I will be cleansed. And the one who looked at the sinful woman and refused to condemn her, but said, neither do I condemn you, was the Father, God the Father. And the one who attracts the sinners and tax collectors, it was God the Father. So it just, so grateful for God's love.
You know,
when the Father released his Son and gave his Son and suffered everything that Jesus suffered, and before the foundation of the earth was created, God knew us, right? Mm-hmm. He knew our life. He knew everything we were going to do. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I've been through a lot of warfare, and you think, well, I just wish my life would be happy and smooth and easy. And then one morning, hit me, just like it hit you, Jesus and the Father are the same. We all know it in our mind, but I mean, you get the real revelation of it, that they feel the same. They're the same. Mm-hmm. They're one. The Holy Spirit's one. That's what Brian taught Sunday morning. We're back here again. It's important. But God knew every problem I'd walk through, every mess I was in. He ordained it. He didn't want me to go through that way. There was always a better way, but he knew it wasn't going to be the better way. And I kind of got mad, and I said, wait a minute. You knew all along I was going to have to walk through all this stuff. And it was almost like, mm. And then he said, but when I created you, I put in you, in that unknown substance that I created you all from, I put in you enough stuff that would carry you through every trial, every tribulation, and every bit of pain you had to walk through. And now this is the key. He said, and if you can keep my peace, because the Lord of peace himself is with every one of us all the time, 24/7, if you can keep my peace, that will be your weapon. And when all those darts or there's accusations or there's condemnations come against you, if you can keep my peace, walk away, get it back, because you lose it. When those darts are coming and they're pushing your buttons, I lose it. I don't know about you, but I do. So right away now, I know it, I feel it, I see me going off, and I go right back into the peace. Because if we can keep our peace, we win the victory.
And so as I was kind of preparing the message, and I feel like, well, I really sometimes, I know I have this amazing ability to complicate things. That so I thought, you know, let's ask the Lord. And so I said, Jesus, you know, like what would you want to tell your people? What is the one thing that you want to say to the people tonight? And so, and because love is the message, it could go into many directions. But I just, I heard the Lord say, he said, tell them I love them. So, very simply, there you go, I deliver the message.
Yeah, God loves
you. tell them I love them. And in my mind, I added this part two, that after we jubilee know that God loves us, then we can go and tell the world that God loves them. And Hudson Taylor, he said in his sermon, he just said, Jesus has done it all, basically. He said, now just go and tell them what I did. So basically, just tell them what Jesus did, already did. It's impossible for me to speak without talking about what's going on in the recent event. So, you know, with what happened with the shooting in Charleston, South Carolina last week, and a few months ago there was that the racial tension in Ferguson, Missouri, and I received some prayer newsletter for Israel. And in one of it, I read that there was, they also had something similar happening in Israel. I think it was near Jerusalem. And it was between the white and the black. And it was unjust. It was grossly unjust. But that was kind of handled very well by the mayor. But then in another city, that a riot broke out over that issue, which was already settled down. And also we talk about there was the homosexual issue being brought really into the
Supreme Court right now.
Yeah, not just in the U.S., but also in Israel. Mm-hmm. And because that's kind of my two main focus, that kind of ran an alert. And just feel like there's a parallel of what the same things that's being, the same controversy, the same crisis that's happening together in the U.S. being mirrored in Israel. I just feel like it's not coincidence. It's really something being heightened in the spiritual realm. And so, but it's also so clearly that in the book of Revelation, or in when Jesus was talking about the end time, he said nations will rise against nations. And I heard some people say that the original word for the nation is really the people or the
ethnic groups.
So that was already being like written in the scripture. But we know that in the book of Revelation, it talk about the throne. Before the throne of God, it talk about all the people, all the tribe, all the nation. And so I was thinking about it, and so I thought, well, you know, like think about it, the different race, or it's like, who made it? God made it. And I thought, well, God, if you didn't make people of different race, if we were all of the same color, and same skin color, same hair color, and same height, you know, lest there be, you know, the problem between the tall people and the short people. If it's all the same, like, would there be no such issue, no such tension? And, but I don't think so. And looking at what happened in the first family, basically, as soon as Adam and Eve got the two sons, the first two brothers, one killed another. And then later on, I think it was Esau and Jacob. When Jacob got the firstborn blessing, Esau's solution was, I'm going to kill him. And Joseph and his brothers, you know, when he kind of shared the dream the Lord gave him, and so their response is, we're going to kill him. Well, they didn't succeed, but that has like always been the response. And here they have no color difference. They have no like nationality difference. They're the same father. You know, like it just, as soon as people or human being left the glory of the father, that just came in, the seed of hatred manifesting in killing, in murder. So I was like, wow. So and that's what Jesus, he said, you know, in the final prayer before he left, he said, Father, I've kept them in your name. And then he prayed for those who believe on him. He said, keep them in your glory. Keep them as one. Make them as one. Make them as one. That's the Lord's prayer. He spent that much time in prayer right before he left. It's the most topmost important issue on his heart. He said, make them one by your glory. Yeah. It would take the glory of God to make human beings as one.
And his glory is here. It's here. And he's dripping it in you tonight like an IV. But I want to say something about Charleston, South Carolina. The Civil War began there, like 30 miles right there from that church. And it began with, I think there was 140 slaves had been hung, killed, and it began there. And the interesting thing with this beautiful congregation of believers where they had the massacre, where the martyrs were killed, they don't want revenge. They're not talking race. They're saying, Father, forgive him. Forgive him. He doesn't know what he did. It isn't about race. And it's like full circle right now. And the ethnic group that was probably, other than the Native Americans in America, and the Jews have been persecuted too, but the Native Americans and the blacks are probably the most persecuted people in America. And now the blacks are saying, we forgive them, because their Christianity overcame their ethnicity, however you say it. Yeah, it overcame their race. They're not black, they're Christians. They'll know we are Christians by our love. They are displaying great love right now. So I believe we've come full circle. I honestly believe that The power of God is in America right now. The forgiveness is flowing, and hopefully it'll flow in Israel too, because you're seeing the parallel.
You have to. And whenever anything happens, I think one of the principles that finally got drilled into me is whenever there's any crisis, anything, any turmoil, just like I feel like, oh, the church has the key. It always comes down. The solution is always in the hand of those who believe in Jesus, because Jesus said all authority has been given to him, and he give us the dominion. And truly, we were the ones that God created to have dominion on earth, and we are the ones that has been reinstated by Jesus.
Oh, I looked up this word today, authority, mm-hmm. because Jesus has all authority, and he gave it to us. And one of the definitions is, my friends, do you all have authority in here?
Yes.
Y'all have the authority of Jesus, right? Yeah. Responsibility. And I thought, oh, all right, I can kick back. I'm a Christian if I just want to stay home and retire and enjoy everything. But if he gave me authority, he also gave me responsibility. Like Pastor Brian, he is probably the most responsible guy in this household. I'm not talking about Steve. He's our shepherd. I'm talking about the people that keep the house going. So remember, if you have authority, you have responsibility.
Amen. That's good.
Preach it.
So as I was kind of bouncing this off, just like processing this thought with some sisters, and it was really beautiful. And one of the like question that came up, just such an excellent question, was, well, like, because we were talking about agape love, like, because the church has the solution. On what is the solution? It's God. God is love, and he's agape love. And so the question was like, then how? What does agape love look like in light of this issues or event? Like, because they haven't liked the people telling them the truth. So does that mean we don't tell them the truth because they don't like it? So, like, you know, because we want to love them, does that mean we don't say it? Mm-hmm. And
keep that thought, but okay. We were sharing this about that God's love, telling the truth in love. Now I'm speaking as a mother. All right, I love my daughters, whether they do good or bad, just like God loves you. Whether we do good or bad, he loves us, and you know you love them. You might not approve of what they're doing, you don't like what they're doing, but you love them. Now, I just got convicted of this, so I'm telling on myself. I know I love them, and I know the truth. This is the truth, the word of God. So I will tell them the truth, and I already know I love them, so they should hear the truth. But then the Lord convicted me. Jesus came with truth and grace. And my love is like a foundation, but if I'm telling them a truth and it's not through grace, then it's not going to do any good. I'm just a clanging gong and a noisy cymbal. The love, the truth has to be presented with grace and kindness and gentleness.
That's good. When she asked the question, when that sister asked that question of, you know, what does agape love look like in the face of people not wanting to hear the truth? Yeah. Do we not tell them the truth because we love them? And right away, you know, on the inside, I'm like, no. Like, it's true love is never based on lies,
Amen.
Never based on compromise. Mm-hmm. And if we were to see someone, you know, our loved ones in a ship that's sinking, will we not tell them the truth, even if they don't like it? Or in a house that's on fire, no, we would be screaming the truth, whether they like it or not. But I think, and that as I ponder on it, and I thought the problem is we, the believers, the ones who have the knowledge of the Bible, we, you know, the reason we are so adamant on like speaking the truth is because we have seen in the past of what happens when people did the things that are really opposed to God and His way and His law, when they sin greatly, the level of sin escalate and the level of judgment that will come, if not immediately, but with a little delay, it will come and the level escalate. And then that's not good. Only the people or the group, it just, and the national level, it just, so we are saying, but we are speaking the truth many times out of fear, because we do not want to see that judgment happening to us and our nation or whomever. But most of it is out of fear. So we have knowledge, but we have knowledge enough to get us in fear. But we haven't had that higher level of the love of God that surpasses the knowledge. And so that's where the gap
knowledge
is.
Knowledge puffs up.
Yes. Yes, but the one who loves the Lord is known by Him.
We are humble. We want to be humble.
Yes. So that brings us back to the agape love of God. How do we have that? So we speak the truth in love. Ephesians chapter 3 and 4, we probably don't have time to go into that. But that really talks about Jesus' prayer. Jesus was praying. Apostle Paul, his prayer for the church, and he's basically saying, pray for you that you be strengthened by the Holy Spirit's dunamis power, miracle working power, so that Christ will dwell in your hearts through faith. We know that prayer, and that you may know the love of God, basically, but it's individual love, so that you can know, together with all the saints, the corporate love of God. And it goes on to exhort us to walk worthy of that calling by lowliness, patience, long-suffering, forbearance, and all that, to have the unity. And so we talk about, I think God made all the difference in us. He made it. He was never meant to do away with it. He made it so that we would learn love. Because unity will only come by love. And God purposely made all the difference in color, race, and all that, so that we would learn love. And one day we're all going to stand before His throne together in unity, because we are unified in faith, in love before God. So that's the ultimate purpose. And in Ephesians 4, then you talk about the body. He says, speaking the truth in love, so that the body may be built up together. Whenever I get kind of logjam, I think about, let's look at what Jesus did for the sinners, because He is the perfect representation of the Father. And remember the time when the Pharisees, they brought a woman caught in adultery and threw her basically to the ground and saying, what do you say about this? The law said this, what do you say? And Jesus, He said, the one who is without any sin, let him cast the first stone. And they all kind of, went away. And then Jesus said, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, sir. And so Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. And go and sin no more. So Jesus, with His love, the compassionate one who will give His life for us, the ultimate one, the agape, the love Himself, He was not going willing to leave us in sin. He said, go and sin no more. But first of all, He said, neither do I condemn you. He stood for her. He refused to condemn her, and He did not allow those people to kill her in that state. He loved her and accepted her first, and then He spoke the truth that go and sin no more. But I think about us. We have the tendency to reverse the order. We would like to tell them, go and sin no more, and then neither do I condemn you.
That's right.
That's where we got in trouble. And think about Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, the most hated job of Israel at that time, because they were helping the oppressor. The Romans were oppressing Israel And they not only are helping them, but on top of it, the way they make profit is by extorting more money from their own people. And he's the chief of it. He's the chief of it. And so they all know he's a sinner, and he knows he's a sinner. But he got curious. He wanted to see Jesus, this prophet, man of God. And so he climbed on a tree, and Jesus walking by, he stops under the tree, and he looks up. He says, "Zacchaeus, come on down. Tonight I must stay at your house." And the people, you know, they said, "What? He accepted a sinner, or he, you know, doesn't," and all that. And Zacchaeus, he knows. He said, "Well, I'm going to give half of my money to the poor, and those that I cheated, I'm going to return fourfold. And salvation has come to his household." But look at how Jesus does it. He's like, he first received them, and that's perfect so love restores a human soul, a human heart.
You know, Carolyn, this is a revelation. I mean, we know it by word, but we haven't lived it. And that's a problem. I said, Carolyn said, "What's the title?" God says, "Tell him I love him." You go on the street corners and you see people with signs saying, "God loves you, God loves you, God loves you." I get so tired of hearing that, because actions speak louder than words. We should be able to win people to Christ without a word. The Lord visited me and he called me, and he never said anything about sin or repentance to me. He just manifested his presence, his love, and his light. And for days, I was just in the glory. But I used to wonder, well, every time I go to a church or watch a program on television, they're always giving altar calls for the sinners to come up. They're not giving the love first. They're like Carolyn's saying, they're acknowledging the sin, the sinners, where God never even mentioned it. But after he came on me, things start dropping off. Remember the scripture I read at the beginning, Philippians 4, I think it was 17 or 2:17, that God was working in me to will and to do his good purpose. And later on, when I started like going to churches or watching, you know, God or whatever was on TV at the time. This was in the 70s, 76, 77, 78. Then everything was repent, repent. And then I started getting aware of my inadequacies and my sin. If I would have never heard that afterwards, I always wonder where I'd be now. Do you understand? That's what Carolyn's saying. He never talked to me about repentance. I used to wonder, well, why do all the preachers talk about that? God never said that to me. He just loved me. And then later, the stuff fell off.
His kindness led us to repentance.
Yes.
Yeah.
And repentance is just thinking differently. You know, it's not like, oh, I'm a great sinner, I got to get rid of this and this. If you try, you won't. So let him effectively work in you. He'll do it.
Okay. So this true love or the true presence of God is very attractive. And that's why sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes, all these people follow Jesus. I don't want to go into detail with that. But now, how do we get this agape love?
How do we? Tell me.
I know.
Well, okay.
She already told me.
Yeah. It's just like we in ourselves, like there is no other source of life but God, who is life. That's how he's the one who gave us life and the one who sustains us. And there is no other source of love but love himself, and that is God. And there is no other way to get this agape love, except the only way is to abide in the one who is love. That is the only way. There is no other way. And Jesus said, "Abide in me, I'm the vine, you're the branch." But it is costly.
Okay, and what abide means, this is the Greek, is to stay in a given place, state, relation, or expectancy. Abide, continue, dwell, endure, be present, stand, tarry for, wait, thine own, you are his own. That's what abide means. So it's 24/7. I haven't been able to do it yet, but it's my goal.
And and Jesus also said, you know, follow me. The one who, whomever want to serve me, let him follow me, that where I am, and let the one who serve me be with me. And he said, you have to take up the cross and follow me. And so it's costly. And and I'll just give a quick example. When because I grew up in China, and we're the Asians are not big on butter or cream or any or cheese. At least when I was growing up, so I had we had milk, but we didn't have any. So I for many years I was growing up, I never had butter. And one time somebody gave me a little packet, probably from the airline, you know, that. And so I put it on the rice and I ate it. And I'm like, I like it. It's good. That's why God said, I lead you to the promised land, flowing with milk and honey. Okay? So it's a good thing. So, and afterward, I don't know for how long, and one day I just remembered that. And I'm like, I like that butter. And, so I told my mother, I said, Mom, I like that butter, and I want to have more. So she said, okay. So she loves me, and so she took me to the latest, most, cutting-edge supermarket in the city. She said, if there's anything Western product, that's got to be in the place. So we went in there, and after much looking and asking, and the only thing that they could find for us was a tub of this artificial butter. And yeah, I know. But we didn't know the difference. I mean, like, we have no clue of that. Remember, there's no dairy market.
No grid.
And so we just said, well, it has the word butter on it, so it's so we got it. And it wasn't cheap either. And we went home, and I opened it. I was like, we look quite different from the one I had. And it was, you know, why there's no food coloring, maybe. And I put it on the rice, and it wouldn't really melt. And, you know, tasted it, it's a little different. And so I don't remember what happened to the, I hope I didn't finish. I don't know what happened. But after that, I never asked for butter again, like for like the entire time that I stayed in China, you know, until we came to America. So, and I think about that, it's kind of like love. The agape love of God is like that true butter. It's attractive, it's beautiful, it's fragrant, and it's good, wholesome for you. But because it's costly, you can only get it not by one time, a one-time race or one time whatever. It's by day, it's just hour by hour, just abiding in his love, abiding in the one who is love, and in the denying of self, take up the cross and follow the Lord. And so there came many convenient versions of it that, you know, it doesn't take that abiding. It has the word love on it. But it's a man-made, artificial love, and the world tastes of it, and they say, okay, that's we don't need that again.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, and I want to, because we only have a little bit of time, I just want to say, so when I ask the Lord, like, what is the one thing you want to say to your people tonight? And he just said, tell them I love them. And because whenever we think about the subject of love, divine love, agape love, a lot of times that what happens is we gaze at just the level where it is, and the few examples we see in like Heidi Baker or those the people who are out there, and we just see like, oh, they were so far, and there could be a condemnation, self-condemnation, or a pressure. But the Lord, He is so kind. He said, tell them I love them. I'm too glad we serve a Lord that is so kind. And it just takes the pressure off. And He, in 1 John 4, 19, because I asked the Lord a question. Like I would say, I want to know you more. I want to love you more. Yeah. We all want to love the Lord more. And but I'm like, what can I do? Do I just praise louder? Do I like, you know, sing more worship songs? Do I read more scripture? Do I pray longer hours? And after much looking, and then eventually I said, well, you know, the Word of God always has the ultimate truth. And He said, we love Him. This is John the Beloved. He said, we love Him because He first loved us. And we want to do, we want out of our gratefulness, love for the Lord, we want to do things or love Him. But He said, the only way for you to love the Lord, agape Him, is to for Him to love you, to agape you first.
Amen.
And so the Lord is not saying, you know, look at what you are not, look at what you are not doing. Hello, the world is in trouble because you are not agape in the world. Jesus is not saying any of that. He's just saying, tell them I love them. Abide in my love. The Lord has pleasure on His people.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah. Is there anything you want to say?
So I think we're going to just close in prayer and meditate on His unconditional agape love. If He hadn't have first come to me and poured His love out on me, I wouldn't be sitting here right now. If some man came up and said, well, this is what you got to do to be saved. You got to say this 4 lines of scripture, and then you're saved forever. But you never pick up the word or you never bow your knee. I don't know what that's all about. But what we're talking about tonight, He came to you. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. And when He came here, He gave you what you needed in your innermost being to finish the race. He knows all the trouble, all the stuff. I feel like Paul. You say you've been there, done this. I've been there too and done that. It's just life today. We're in the end times. But it's okay because we are filled with His goodness and the good work He began in us. So I want to pray. I told Carolyn why I pray the Word so much, why I love it so much, is it's Jesus. In the beginning was the Word was God, the Word was with God. Where 2 or 3 agree, if I agree with the Word and pray with Jesus in the Word, I believe it's going to happen. But now I have Carolyn and me and Jesus and all of you. So I want to pray this for you tonight. Father, I do pray that we know already in our own strength, we can do nothing. And Lord, it is You, God, right now, who is effectually at work in each one of us. You're energizing in us and creating in us the power, that's Kratos power, that's authority and dunamis. That's my own. I'm adding that in there. The power and desire, the power and desire both to will and to do work for His good pleasure and satisfaction and delight. And the Father says, do not fear, little flock. Don't fear, because it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And we can love because He first loved us. He didn't come and condemn us and judge us for our sin. And Father, I've been guilty. I have walked in that realm of seeing a sin and wanting to convict them and then tell them about Christ. Father, forgive me because I didn't know what I was doing. until we got the revelation of this agape. So, Father, I just forgive all my brothers and sisters for presenting the gospel wrongly. And, Father, we repent because we're in a day and an hour that you're pouring your glory into us. You showed us in the prayer room. It was like drip, drip, drip. You're distilling your glory into your people. And every time we pray, we bow our knee, we're in your word, we're calling upon Holy Spirit. Like when we're feeling weak and we have to stir up the gifts within us. Lord, every time you're there distilling glory. You're not going to just give your glory. Your glory, like Carolyn said, it's costly. It's costly to walk with you. Your cross is not always easy to carry, but your yoke is easy because you walk it with us. Your burden is light because of your great love and mercy and grace. So we thank you, Jesus, that you are pouring glory in us, and as we abide in you and you abide in us, the love is going to spread like wildfire in this place. The world will know that you sent Jesus, Abba, Father, when they see the love here in our midst that we have one for another. Father, we worship you and we love you. Thank you that you're Father, you're Jesus, and you're Holy Spirit, and whatever we need at the moment, you're right there in time and on time. And in each one of us, you will finish the good work you began in us. In Jesus' name, we bless you. Amen. And if you want to come to the altar and just kneel and pray.